Good morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
Little housekeeping for us this morning. Where's my song leader? I need a song leader. Sing happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, God bless you. Happy birthday to you. Yeah,
yeah. Morning, nice to see you.
It's been a very long time.
Yeah. I needed to get the microphone here for a moment because I need to make a recant so we won't have a heresy trial. Last week I was talking about the men from the East, and I slipped in a little statement that said, the Bible's not always right, you know. Did you miss that?
No, we didn't.
Well, I need to make a recant. The Bible is always right.
There you go.
It records what's not right. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Because these men from the East were under the old school that believed that the earth was the center of the universe, and that the sun, moon, and stars did all the moving, not the earth. Therefore, that's why they were following the star from the east to the west, because they were taught that way. Well, the Bible, when it records what was reported. And so it's right. So no heresy trial, please. Thank you. Lord bless you. And now, here's the rest of the story.
Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Thank you for being concerned about my health. Actually, I was well a week ago, but I was scared of the weather because I have been up at Donaldson and barely made it home. However, last week I think I would have been fine. The storm delayed enough I could have gotten here and gotten back. Great to be back with you, and thank you for your kindnesses to me. The paper that's there before you, the half sheet, has a group of scriptures along the bottom, all taken from Philippians. And in a little bit, we're going to make that trail. So we're going to start at Philippians chapter 1 and then work our way through that chain of verses that you can see there at the bottom. Let me get our attention with a preamble, a statement or two. And since Dr. Toby did a recant, I want to start right there. As you are, I want to start. You and I, by the fate of the history of Earth, are Christians at the beginning of the 21st century. And no matter how conservative or progressive, no matter what your frame of mind is when you think and talk about it, you're 21st century Christians. So when you read Acts chapter 1, when Jesus is going up the Mount of Olives with his immediate circle of disciples, and as they reach the crown of the Mount of Olives discussing the kingdom of God, suddenly Jesus keeps going up, and then two beings of another realm are seen with him, two angels, and the men of Galilee are told to return to Jerusalem. Well, where's up when you and I know we're living on a ball? You know, now to the ancient world that had not yet comprehended, or rare would have been the ancient who had comprehended the fact that the planet Earth is in fact a globe. But you read that, you don't have any struggle with it. I don't have any struggle with it when I read it. But still, up takes on a different meaning to you than it probably did to the ones who wrote it. When I'm teaching Bible, right now on Tuesday nights, I'm teaching Bible over on the Trevecca Hill to ministers. The course is called Interpreting Scripture. So I'm playing with the brains of young men and women already in the ministry. But when I'm doing that, I'm saying this to them. You can sit around in your Bible classes, your Sunday school rooms, your small groups, and even if you are casual enough that somebody won't stone you or throw you out of the church, you might ask the question, do you really think there was original man and a woman named Adam and Eve? Now, if you're a real Bible person, you're not going to say that. But, I mean, that kind of discussion can go on. When talking about Saul of Tarsus, who becomes St. Paul, I want you to know that kind of thought is not in his mind. Adam and Eve are real. So what I'm trying to say now is, if we're going to read a book like Philippians, you need to know that the Adamic story, the story of Adam, drives the thinking, or frames the thinking, or shapes the thinking. Now that I'm in the 21st century, since I started out that way at the university, I always have to say forms the thinking of Paul. And Paul is dealing in his writings with the problem that has happened to us human beings in Adam. So Paul will write, and write quite comfortably, as in Adam all men die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. So if I'm at some sophisticated setting where guys are just really feeling their oats and their brains are so big that they want to correct God, they will sit around and say, well, you know, I don't know how I feel about the Adam and the fall. Then I always say to them, without an Adam and Eve, your New Testament falls apart. Because Paul's understanding of what Christ accomplished, he accomplished because of the problem that began in Adam and Eve. Okay? Are you uncomfortable at all with what I've said so far? I want to make sure. All I'm trying to say is, if you really want to know the Bible, if this is a Bible study, we've been at this for years, guys, but if this is a Bible study, Adam and Eve are a story that's real. And that reality frames the atonement, the understanding of what happened in Jesus of Nazareth for us all in our mortality has its roots in the story of what happened to us in our first parent, Adam and Eve. Okay? The other thing is, the Hebrew, the Jewish, the Semite, the ancient, the biblical way of thinking about us is, before you were born, you were in your ancestors. And years ago, I did the same thing, and this is how I described it to our group when we were meeting. I am an American. I am really glad to be an American. I have preached on 6 of the 7 continents. Penguins didn't invite me. But I have preached in a lot of the planet. There is no place on earth to me like the U.S. of A. I am an accomplished American. I achieved being an American. Ha! I'm an American because when my mama gave birth, she was in the middle of the country. That's it. In fact, in the 1840s, there was a man named Augusta Friedrich Heinke in a place called Brandenburg in Prussia. Of the states of the, before there was a German Empire. And Augusta and his son, Wilhelm Friedrich Heinke, made it to New York, and in New York, they didn't like his last name and they changed it to Heinke. And the first Heinke is my grandfather, Ernest Grant, named after a general of America. Ernest Grant Heinke, the Heinkes were so glad to be in this new world. And so in the 1840s, they settled in Linn County, Iowa, because it was like Prussia where they came from, cold. And because of Augusta Friedrich Heinke, when he came over on the boat, he brought me with him. See? I became an American because I was still inside old Augusta. Now that's how the ancients think.
Is that today called DNA?
Yeah, it could be. But since we're an all-male circle, inside our sperm is all the potential of the future grandchildren you're going to have. so that what you do, all your heirs are doing. Now, we don't think that way, but see, that means my sin is my great-grandchild's sin.
Is that Heineken part of the Heineken thing?
Yes, it is. Actually, Heineken is the Dutch cousin. Yeah.
I want to go back to your earlier thought, because I think when we use terminology like Sunday school, Bible study,
yeah,
would it be too radical to say that all of our study is Jesus' study?
Yes, it is. It's radical, but it's true. If it's Christian, it is. Now, this kind of thinking sounds to me like I'm playing mind games with you, but see, when Paul, well, the Hebrew writer, let's not use just Paul. In the book of Hebrews, he says, Jesus became a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And Melchizedek goes clear back to Abraham. And in the middle of the book of Genesis, Melchizedek is the king priest of the future city of Jerusalem, but then the city of Salem. And he goes out with wine and bread to meet Abraham after the battle of the kings and blesses him. Abraham then pays tithes of all the victory to Melchizedek. And here's the thinking of the book of Hebrews. When Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek, all the future Levites, priests of Israel, were still inside Abraham. Therefore, all the Levites tithed. Now, if you're an American, you read this and go, what? Because we don't think about that. But see, most of you are an American because you had an ancestor who suffered to get here. And you were inside that ancestor. Not a way we're used to thinking. Well, if Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek and Melchizedek blessed Abraham, that meant Melchizedek was greater than our father Abraham, because the greater always blesses the lesser. And Abraham recognized his authority by tithing to him. Therefore, since Jesus is a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek, he's over all the Levites. Now see, that's how the book of Hebrews thinks. Okay? Any question on that? Yeah?
I'd like to take the Muslim's position.
Okay, now you... They can't hear you, and the mic needs to pick you up, so you have to...
Okay, this would be the Muslim position.
The position of Islam.
Why is it that I inherited the sin of another individual, Adam and Eve? They sinned. Why is it now that I am caught up in that sin? When I didn't commit it.
Okay, that's a question you mean Islam would ask.
They ask it all the time.
When
I bring it up.
Inherent sin is a Hebrew doctrine that you not only commit your own sin, and here's a position of Paul, from Abraham to Moses, all who sinned died, even if they didn't sin in the same action or similitude as Adam's sin. Why? Because they were born into a sinful race. Let's suppose that my friend Tom says, I have diabetes because it's in my family tree. I say, what do you mean? Well, I inherited a proclivity or a bent toward diabetes. It's my great-grandmother had it, my grandmother had it, I lost an uncle to it, you know, and I'm borderline on diabetes. Well, we say, well, yeah, I understand that. See, inheritance brings with it, and the Hebrews understood, we inherited a bent toward sin. Now, what's happened to us down through the ages is that sin's become I don't cuss or I like to lie. Right. That wouldn't be the Hebrew idea. The Hebrew idea is that, no, that's all traits. The real problem of sin is we wanted to be God. Our ancestors took it in their own power to become God. The tempter, which in the book of Genesis is a serpent, the tempter said, if you take this forbidden fruit, God knows, you will become like him. And the attempt to be your own God is the source of all sin. Why do I lie if you saw me out and I say, no, you didn't really see me accurately, that was my brother or something. I'm protecting myself. That's me making myself God. See, I'm trying to recorrect. So the source of all lying is the God problem. The source of all stealing is the God problem. The reason why I had sex with that person who wasn't mine to have sex with, the God problem. And they say the original sin, the source sin of all sin, is we want to be our own right and wrong. Now, if you can understand that, you understand Philippians. Why? Because Paul's going to write in Philippians 2, though he was God and dwelt in the, in King James, form of God, in the nature of God, he did not think equity or equality or equalness with God something to be grasped. Well, why would he grasp what he already has? And the answer is, that's what Adam did. The second Adam fails to make the mistake of the first Adam. But rather than grasping, he submitted himself and was made into the likeness of a slave. So instead of going up, which is what our ancestor Adam did, the second Adam, or the last Adam willingly submits. And that submission was so complete that he died. And he didn't just die in his sleep, nice, peaceful, resting. He died the death of the cross, even on a cross. Horrific, horrible, torturous death. His submission was so complete, he was denigrated. I don't know what that word means, but I like saying it. Denigrated. Dehumanized, or as the book of Isaiah says, you couldn't even recognize him as human. Pulverized. And at that, God highly exalted him and gave him the name above all names, that at the name of Jesus. So the kingdom of Jesus Christ becomes the kingdom of not grasping. Submission. And we're back to what the old prophets came to the conclusion. Micah says, I know that you didn't want 1,000 offerings. The blood of rams really don't please you. What is it, O mortal? What is it, O man, that God really wants? You know what he wants. To do justice and to walk humbly before the Lord your God. That becomes the key. And so this Jesus, when he preaches, will say, blessed are the humble, or King James, blessed are the meek. The humble, they shall inherit the earth. And it becomes the kingdom that doesn't promote itself. So aren't you glad wherever there's the church, nobody ever promotes themselves? Boy, I'm telling you, you guys are tense today. Okay, now, yeah.
This is nitpicking, and I admit it, but you said that he became less than human. He became totally human.
Yeah.
For our sake.
Correct. He became totally human, but in his torture, Isaiah will say, we could not even recognize him as human because he's beaten beyond human recognition.
But he was fully.
We turned, as it were, our faces from him, as the King James. We rejected him. Yeah, that's what I was referring to. He's beaten beyond the human recognition. He is so humbled. Jesus became the lowest of the low. If you go to Israel, and many of you have been there, but if you go to Israel, you should be struck by the fact, well, let's say, for instance, in the trip to Israel, you're finally at Capernaum where Jesus preached, and you're standing at the foundations of Peter's house. And you look there at a room that's about the size of those two tables over to this one, just this little square room. And you realize that's the room in which Jesus preached. That's where the man was let down through the roof. You're standing at the spot where, and you're saying, this backwater spot at the end of nowhere? Now, do you really believe that this was God? That when he came to the earth, he was here? Or as you said, Greg, can any good come out of a Nazareth? That at this backwater, nowhere place, do we really believe that this was the creator of the universe who stood here? He became nothing. So when, yeah, Ron.
But at that time, though, because of the, like you talked about, the waters of the Galilee, you know, that whole northwestern part of the Sea of Galilee was a thriving metropolis.
That's right.
Because of the fish industry.
A thriving metropolis for a very minor province of the Roman Empire. Mm-hmm. In other words, for Israel, it was prospering greatly. But up until the Palestinian War, which cost Romans dearly for taxation and everything to destroy the Jews, all Jerusalem and Judea was a pesky little backwater part of their empire. They were much more concentrated on Germany and on Greece and especially Egypt, where the wealth was. But Judea becomes important in the first century, both for the source of Christianity and for the Jewish revolt. Yeah.
You mentioned that total submission. Islam also requires, the heart of Islam is submission.
Yes.
But it lacks, from what I understand, love.
Yeah.
A loving God versus the God that we have.
I think you're accurate. That's my understanding, at least. I'm not professing to be much of an expert on Islam. I've been kind of an expert on resisting it. I think that we Christians aren't very good at what I'm about to say, but this is where we're supposed to be. In Islam, you become righteous by doing certain things. The pilgrimage, the Hajj, the 5 days of 5 times a day prayer. In Christianity, and it's a box in the middle of your page right there. If you read the words of the scripture from the book of Galatians, we actually believe that our deeds, we believe that in conformity to Jesus Christ, we are supposed to stop evil and begin doing good. We believe authentic Christians practice goodness. Like Jesus, we go about doing good. But we do not believe there's salvation in our actions. We are not being saved by what we do. We believe entirely we are saved through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's the significant difference of a Christian. A Christian's religion is not a doctrine. Boy, you can't tell that at a university. A Christian religion is a person. Jesus Christ is our faith. We believe in him. He is Lord. We are saved by a hope in Jesus Christ. I don't smoke and I don't chew because I'd get in trouble if I do. No, I would ruin my witness. I'd do a, you know, Right now, I've been coming out of my closet from being ill and been out circulating again, and everywhere I've gone, I've been getting hugs. And a couple of women from First Church that I used to pastor for years saw me in Costco and came over and just threw their arms around me. I said, "Oh, you can't do that. We're raining dirty old men. Well, somebody will see me." And we stood and laughed, and we stood and laughed. The truth is, if you get accused, you could be ruined. Mm-hmm. You know, you could be innocent and be ruined. You can ruin my reputation and I can still be righteous. My fellows may not think of me as righteous, but see, my righteousness is based in what Jesus Christ has accomplished and done through me, and it's in a relationship between Him and me. And He's the source. I'm simply the recipient. Yes?
So how do you help, like me, but how do you help others move from, it seems like they feel like they have to do all these deeds in order to be acceptable or to get, or so, however you want to put it, and instead, He's loved me so much. He's given me so much. I just, out of joy, pure joy and appreciation, I want to live for Him because I'm already saved. How do you move me?
I don't know. Because I'm a lifelong Nazarene and we're so good at guilt trips. My wife says to me, "When are you going to really stop this foolish running all over?" Because I just came in from Mount Eagle on Tuesday, and they had to take the last session off a minister's retreat. I was up in at the Suwannee Camp University. I was up at the University of the South doing a minister's meeting with 60 ministers, and they had to call off the last session because Nashville already had 2 inches on the ground. From Mount Eagle, it's all downhill. So I just got behind an 18-wheeler and sled into Franklin, Tennessee. But Radine was up panicked, and I wasn't going to get home, and where was I going to be? And, you know, I don't know what we did before cell phones, but she's talking to me all the time. When I get home, she gave me the lecture on, "How much longer are you going to do this?" I said, "I've got to do it." Why? "Because if I stop, I may not go to heaven. I've got to." Yeah, I'm a Nazarene, and I laughingly, because we joke about that. I said, "If I'd just been a Baptist, I could quit."
Well, don't change religions. That's what you do.
Yeah, you know, it's just I really don't know, Rick, but it is stupid, and we know it's stupid. Our God's a God of love. He's not like that. He loves us. If we could just trust Him.
Amen. But Gary, isn't it? Apostle Paul said he was compelled.
Yes.
It wasn't that he felt he had to do it to get anywhere with God. He was compelled to do those things.
Yeah, and he says that I might attain to the resurrection of the dead. So that's, I think Paul was a Nazarene.
Camelite.
he probably was, after all. That's the church, yeah.
Can I share with you the Living Translation of what
you, of course you can share it. We'll make fun of it in a minute, but go ahead.
Yeah. Starts in verse 15 of Galatians 2. "You and I are Jews by birth, not mere Gentile sinners. And yet we Jewish Christians know very well that we cannot become right with God by obeying our Jewish laws, but only by faith in Jesus Christ to take away our sins. And so we too have trusted Jesus Christ that we might be accepted by God because of faith and not because we have obeyed the Jewish laws. For no one will ever be saved by obeying them."
Now that's Galatians.
Galatians.
And see what Paul's doing there. This is what drove Paul to resist Peter. He's saying the cross of Jesus Christ puts no value any longer on that stuff. If you believe in the cross. So he's going to call people who continue to say we have to do this enemies of the cross of Christ. And he's going to say, if you teach that kind of gospel, you are teaching a false gospel, not that there is another gospel, but that you've corrected the gospel. And then he's going to describe those who talk about what they get from serving Jesus and how God did this. He says their God is their stomach. And their end is perdition. Now, if I talk that way that Paul did today, I'm a narrow bigot. But Paul's saying, since the cross of Jesus Christ, do not add to the cross. Check all your doctrine at the cross. If you believe Jesus accomplished it all, you stop adding to it. You start trusting what Jesus Christ has accomplished to you. And that just ekes its way out. And now, I hope we get to those verses at the bottom of the page. We may not get there, but it'll be all right. But let's look at Paul, so we can get back to Philippians. Let's look at Paul in this Adam issue. Okay? So everybody turn or open your Bible or turn to it electronically or page to Romans chapter 5. I'm so sorry Ted's unable to be here today because I'm back in Romans and he always loves it. Every time I say turn to Romans, I can look at Ted and he goes... Okay, Romans 5, and I need a reader to read 12 through 21. Who would be our reader? We'll all follow in our favorite Bible. 12 through 21. Somebody with a good voice. Chad's going to read, and I'm going to come over here so it's recorded. Romans 5, 12 to 21. Go ahead, Chad.
Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. For sin indeed was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not counted where there is no law. Yet death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those whose sinning was not like the transgression of Adam, who was a type of the one who was to come. But the free gift is not like the trespass. For if many died through one man's trespass, much more have the grace of God and the free gift by the grace of that one man, Jesus Christ, abounded for many. And the free gift is not like the result of that one man's sin. For the judgment following one trespass brought condemnation, but the free gift following many trespasses brought justification. For if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification and life for all men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. Now the law came in to increase the trespass, but where sin increased, grace abounded all that more, so that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Now, when I hear the word righteousness, as Chad has read it and we've been reading with him, I think of righteousness as I don't cheat on my taxes and et cetera. And boy, if there's anywhere, you know, I've never seen a woman pretty enough to go to hell for, but I'd sure like to cheat on my taxes. But at any rate, that's my idea of righteousness, what I do and why. But I think if I read the whole New Testament as a unit, righteousness is an absolute faith in Jesus Christ that produces a lifestyle. So righteousness, that's a, in other words, now you guys who really know your religion, you know that my brand, my stripe is supposedly I'm a holiness preacher, and most people think we holiness preachers preach that you can be perfect. Then you meet one of us and you know, well, they can't be preaching that. No, we don't. Here's the correct idea, I think, of perfection. I am not worthy to stand in the presence of my Lord, but Jesus Christ died for me. See, my absolute radical trust in Jesus Christ. Now, does that mean, okay, I'm going to cheat on my time? No. I'm cheating on my taxes. Not because it makes me more right with God, but because I must not offend my Lord Jesus Christ. I must walk in. I am living to the love of Him who died for me and washed me, see? So the relationship is all through Jesus Christ. And here's what I think I heard Chad Reed, help me now, I think I heard him say, yes, sin infected us all through the one man's act, but now through the obedience of the one, righteousness has infected the human race and is available to all those who will come to Him. Now, Paul has in mind my little chart that you've seen too many times, which is God performed a miracle, that those circles. God performed a miracle in human history when God created Himself into creation in the midst of the old Adam. So He entered a human womb. God, who can do anything, God determined to create a new level of human beings by Himself becoming human through the Holy Spirit. He projects Himself into a female womb, and out of that girl comes Jesus of Nazareth, who is in fact God Himself become man. And the God-man, the Jesus-man, is an all-new creation out of the Adam race, out of a girl's womb, out of Adam's race, comes a new kind of person, a person inhabited by God, God in man. Then at the end of His ministry, Jesus said, I'm going away so my spirit will return to you. I will not leave you orphans. I and my Father will come to you and make our abode in you. And if you live in me and I live in you, etc., 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 etc. And so what happens is the incarnation of God, which in the Hebrew is Emmanuel, God in the midst of us, God with us. That Emmanuel now becomes the lifestyle of a whole new group of people who have put on Jesus Christ, who have received Jesus Christ, who have let the Spirit of Jesus Christ invade them, so that now on this earth there are people who are still living in Adam. They have not put on Jesus Christ, have not received the Spirit of Christ, are not, and Paul's phrase is, in Christ Jesus. They're not in Christ Jesus, but they are still, and they may be very religious. They may be evangelical. They may be Protestant. They may be Roman Catholic. They may be Hindu. They may be Muslim. But if they have not the Spirit of God, they are not the sons of God. Because what has happened is a new Adam has come. Therefore, in the midst of the human race, there's an all-new race. So you have people alive on the earth today, and the realm of God has come into the realm of man. And I use the word realm here because the word kingdom we think of so politically. The rule of God has come into the human race through Emmanuel and now has spread to many. And you all are now living in Emmanuel's spirit in the land of Emmanuel. So you are an extension of the incarnation. And where the people who have Christ gather, that is the body of Christ, and that is the church of Christ, and that is the realm of the born again, and they are the people of the new creation.
I don't understand how, when you say that Jesus was a new creation, He was from the beginning. You lost me there somewhere. I'm not getting it.
No, that's excellent, and thank you for saying that. You're exactly right.
We're a new creation. He makes us a new creation. So just
in Him.
Please explain that.
Yeah. In the incarnation, God, who has always been, adopts humanity into Himself. God becomes man.
Right.
What begins in Mary's womb is not Jesus. He has always been. What begins in the womb, and He.
Your baby.
Now, Jesus is the Hebrew name given to Him at the point of His birth. So you could say Jesus, the name, began in history, but the being, the Logos,
right.
The eternal one, walked in our midst. But what God has adopted into divinity is our flesh. And Jesus, while he is the eternal God forever and ever, is also an absolutely and completely and fully normal man.
Yeah, okay. I'm with you there.
And in the ascension on the Mount of Olives, Acts chapter 1,
yeah.
The resurrected body of Jesus Christ is taken up into divinity. So that Jesus is perpetually, forever, since the incarnation, united to us. God himself, in order to be in fellowship with Don, has become man. The God-man. And when you get home, you say the old song they used to sing back in the 50s, and I will see him face to face. You'll see Jesus of Nazareth. That's the God who is with us. The Father is now seen through a second veil, not the veil of the Temple of Solomon, or the veil created by Moses. He is seen now through the veil of the flesh of Jesus Christ. The God who said, "Let light shine out of darkness," has shone into our hearts to give us the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus, who has become ours. That's the new creation. And the new creation is not that God or God the Son, God Christ, began in the womb, but rather that a new humanity was begun, which is God in us. Not just God with us, not just God for us, but now God in us, the hope of glory. Okay? Now we read from Romans 5. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I am taking too long, aren't I? Who's going to read verses 20 to 28? Oh, okay, David, I need for you to project. I can get you on tape, but they can't hear you. 20 to 28, here we go.
But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For as by the man came death, by a man has come also resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, then at his coming those who belong to Christ, then comes the end, when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority and power. For he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. For God has put all things in subjection under his feet. But when it says all things are put in subjection under him, it is plain that he is expected who put all things under him. When all things are subject to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to him who put all things under him, that God may be everything to everyone.
There at the end, Paul writes rather difficultly, and it's a lot of confused back and forth thinking there. Not confused in Paul, but confusing for us. So let's try to understand this. Paul says in Jesus Christ, what happened in Adam has just been reversed. As in Adam all men die, the same way even so now in Christ. Now there's the key phrase, in Christ. All are alive. So even though we all die, we're still going to live. When God became man in the human Jesus, he was obedient, clear to death, even death on a cross. Philippians chapter 2. In the resurrection, not only did we all begin in a womb, we're all going to end in a tomb. The route into our wholeness is through death, like our master. So even though we have received the Spirit of God, we are going to complete the journey. We're all on our way to the grave. But out of that grave, all shall be made alive. Who are in Christ Jesus. So that there is an order to this. Christ first, then those who are Christ at the time of his coming, then the absolute submission, where all creation will be returned to submission to God. What happened in the Garden of Eden? The rebellion. We will be as God. The ultimate goal is a humanity and a divinity all in submission. Even the Son in submission to the Father, so that he who was the absolute submission will submit. Then God will be all and in all. So the eternal goal of creation is all of us will live beyond ourselves in absolute adoration. Every knee will bow and every tongue will pledge allegiance. Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God. So the goal of all creation is he shall reign. Now, when we say he shall reign, we think Don Trump. Well, you know, my button's bigger than your button and my button works. That's human reign. The reign of Jesus is the one who washed feet. It's just the opposite. The servant shall be Lord of all.
I see that everything you've said is based on what you've said about Jesus preaching in that little room. That little room was his cathedral.
Yeah.
And as he speaks to us in our little room, in our hearts, he is speaking ex cathedra to us personally. And because of his righteousness, that righteousness through his doing is shed abroad to us because he's Lord.
That's so beautiful. All human, because we think in frameworks. So that's why you get an infallibility of a pope, and you get apostolic succession, and you get this kind of thing. And how do we get this? This all goes back to Peter. We're looking for frameworks and formulas that work. The only formula, according to Paul, is absolute trust in Jesus Christ and his death for you. It creates stuff like Jehovah's Witness and Mormonism. I want to join the one true church. And we think in terms of the fact this is the true church because we're looking for structure. The only structure is the blood of Jesus Christ that washes away our sins and his spirit bearing witness with your spirit. Anything that is human is a result of the, I think it was Bill Cosby used to say, brain damage. It's the way we think. We think in terms of our stuff. That's what sells these books like Bible codes. We're looking for the formulas. That creates fundamentalism. Christianity is the free spirit of your spirit in union with his spirit. There's no structure to that. But the way the church works is the board of elders presiding over the body are in fact the ultimate servants of the body, and the board of elders, if you drew a chart, ought to be on the bottom, because the board of elders are actually people who have been trusted to serve us all. So the governing deacons are in fact the ones who serve it all, but the body of Jesus Christ exists for one purpose, not even the promotion of our local congregation. The body of Christ exists for one reason, to serve Jesus Christ and to spread him abroad in human hearts. That's a big assignment. And it's hard to keep our head there because we were not only born on the opposite side of that planet, we've had a whole journey of thinking different. And And I hope as long as the world is divided the way it is in countries and stuff like that, this minister's retreat I had, you know what minister's retreats are like right now? They wanted to discuss. Well, when I arrived there on Friday, we were pretty close to the fact of what our president said in some dirty words about lousy countries. And so I said to him, well, let's get this off us so we can get on to real things. How would you like it if Harry Truman had the power to tweet? Oh. Harry Truman, if you're old enough, Harry Truman had a filthy mouth. Try Lyndon Johnson. And since I need to be politically neutral, do you remember the language of Richard Nixon on the tapes when they began to play him out of the back room? Truth of the matter is, countries survive by putting a little bit of devil at rulership because we're in a competitive world. Now, what I've just said is a preacher can't say. That's just terrible stuff. Every time we vote in compromise. That's not the issues. And we live in a fallen world, and you're going to do business today in the midst of a fallen world. But the Church of Jesus Christ is supposed to be a different, we're of another kingdom. We're of another realm. Now, since I'm not going to deal with all these verses at the bottom, let me tell you what every one of them says. Every one of these verses, notice it goes from 1:1 clear down to 4:21. You see that? All four chapters of Philippians are right here. You know what every one of these verses has? In Christ Jesus. And that's what Paul's saying. Paul's saying, oh, by the way, if you don't understand this, you have to be in Christ Jesus. You say, but this isn't going to... No, this is in Christ Jesus. And Jesus' ethic is not a Roman ethic. It's the Jesus ethic. And by the way, Jesus' ethic isn't even a Hebrew ethic. Israel rejected him. It's the Jesus ethic. And in Christ Jesus, which is my old circles I brought back again, in Christ Jesus we move and have our being. And we are different. Because we're a different race. Now, I talked about the Heinkes, therefore I have that Eastern German blood. Not since the day of Epiphany in 1963. In me flows the blood of Jesus Christ. And I belong to the Lamb, see. I have some traits that are still German. I have German legs and a German jaw. I have a new creation. I am united to Christ. And because of that, I shall live. Okay? Comments or questions?
Amen.
Well, that's wonderful. Man, it's great being back with you.
You earlier were saying about the Hebrews and the way they looked at sin and it's passed down and all, so that would be in line with Jesus saying, you must deny self and take up your cross. Mm-hmm. Right? That's why he would look at them and say, or all of us.
Yeah, when Paul writes to the Corinthian church, chapter 1 and chapter 2, he'll say, you're saying you're Paul and you're Apollos and everything, he says... And when he tries to correct it, he doesn't say, he says, was Apollos crucified for you? See, he brings it right back to the cross. Then he says, but we preach Christ crucified. So we don't preach Methodism. He said, well, I'm a Baptist preacher. God bless you. Get over it. You're a preacher of Jesus Christ. In this world, we have our clubs, but these clubs will all pass away. He will reign. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, forever. So Paul brings it always back to the cross. In the cross of Jesus Christ, you don't have something that just happened to Jesus. It did happen to him. But you have something apparently toward which, from the Garden of Eden onward, God has been bringing all humanity to that cross. And in that cross, long before he's crucified, Jesus says, if you come after me, if you want to be my followers, you must take up your cross. Over a year before he's crucified, he's saying it'll be the mark of your discipleship. These guys didn't even understand that when he's getting crucified. They didn't still see it as the will of God, and he's been preaching it.
Until it was crashed down.
And see, and actually, that's the struggle going on in the disciples all the way through, halfway through the book of Acts, and that's why the fight between Peter and Paul, what you have in the book of Acts, chapter 1, when they're going up the Mount of Ascension, they're saying, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? They're still making charts. And he says, that's not for you. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. So then you have Paul. And what when you have Paul in Philippians and in the book of Galatians resisting Peter, you have him saying, if you preach this, the cross of Christ is made no effect. Every doctrine you have must be brought to the foot of the cross. Every truth you embrace has to surrender to the cross. Every concept and understanding you have of God has to meet at the crucified God. You have to bring everything you call righteous and right and wrong to the cross. It's at the cross that we understand the heart of God. God has revealed himself, and the heart of that revelation is the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth. What you call ordinances or sacraments, whatever church you're in, baptism, you are buried into his death and raised to walk in newness of life. Holy Communion, you must eat my flesh and drink my blood, celebrating my death till I return. Everything you call holy, that the Methodists call means of grace, all those things are proclaiming his death. That's your gospel. Yeah.
But also, don't you have to, I mean, in Romans, where we were at there in 5, Romans, what is it, 5:10, where he says, you know, we're reconciled to God by his death.
Yes.
We're brought to God, but we're saved by his life. By
his life.
So we can't just stop. I mean, we got to go through the cross, but we can't stop there.
Because I was raised in the Midwest, every time I use the word made right, I think of a loose hamburger. But in Jesus' death, we are made right with God. But he rose from the dead, that's his spirit, and now it's his life in you, the living Christ.
Right.
And you are being saved by his life.
Right.
Yeah. Yeah. Yes.
That's such a simple message. It's really very, very simple. How do we chip away at this overwhelming structure that makes it complex?
Send me a limo on that, please.
What if every day between now and next Friday, you began your day by rehearsing, Lord, help me today realize that I must live this entire day in the spirit of your cross. Watch what happens to your week. Begin every single day for the coming week, at the beginning of the day, saying, God, I give this entire day to you. Help me to live it in the spirit of your cross, your surrender.
Yeah, and if you're like me, start the night before.
Start the night before, yeah. Okay, God bless.
God bless.